Take your Bible, stand if you will, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians 1, look in verse number 27. I know I told you 2, but I need to back up and get a run and start into chapter 1. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the phrase he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look back in the first part of that verse. The Bible says, let your conversation. Now conversation in the scripture means lifestyle. But I want to emphasize what it means in English, conversation. The things that comes out of our mouths, our conversation. Let our conversation be, look at this, as it becometh the gospel. It's an old phrase, we don't say it much anymore. But your wife steps out with you, yes, you said, that's very becoming on you. That's very becoming. Or someone does something that, shows themselves, you say, well, that wasn't very becoming. I think most people know what that means, right? I don't think I need to spend time analyzing that, do I? So you know what I'm talking about. You know what Paul was talking about when he's talking to the Philippian church, about those things as it becometh the gospel. So here's what I'm building off of. You can have the right position. The Philippian church had the right position. The gospel. You can't go wrong with the gospel. However, you can have the right position and have the wrong disposition. And it's not becoming to the gospel. It doesn't make the Lord look good when we show ourselves. Hello? Your conversation as it becometh the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Get us out of the way. We plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Levi, I'll get you to go ahead and pull out of the service at noon. All right? And go get set up for us, if you will. Flip forward now to the book of chapter of the Philippians, chapter number 2. I want you to look what the plea becomes. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul, having said that as things that becometh the gospel. Now he's going to give us a list of things, how we can lay the parameters for whether or not we're making the Lord look good. Okay? And so he has a certain approach. And he makes an approach as to the example of Christ. And he starts out with a word of distress. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any consolation. That word consolation is a word that's very closely akin to the word comforter. If you've ever heard anybody use the Greek word paraclete in reference to the Holy Ghost. Same thought, same word. This is paraklesis. And so it's a similar word based on the same idea. And so the scripture says any consolation. And so we think about that and we think about the Holy Ghost. But then also the scripture says if any comfort of love. Any comfort of love. The idea and akin to the thought, John 14, the comforter will come. And so even in Luke 2, the scripture talked about, named the Lord Jesus and referred to him as the consolation of Israel. All of these words are related. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. Listen to what he's saying. There's a supreme basis for what he demands that he's making. In other words, we may not like everybody, but we are required to love everybody. Somebody said, well, I can't love nobody I don't like. Christ said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's right. Love your enemies. Well, there's the supreme basis for that statement. And then he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Not only a supreme basis, but there's a supernatural basis. If there be any fellowship with the Spirit. You know what I found out? I found out that you act like people you hang around with. You do. Good or bad. And the people you run with and the people you fellowship with are one of two things. They're either charging your battery or they're a dead drain on it. One of the two. They're either charging you up or they're draining you down. Hello? It's the truth. I never thought about it till yesterday. This man was talking about these little electric cars. And they said, boy, what it really shortens your battery life when you run your heater. And I thought, what? Did you know that the electric cars have got electric heaters in them? You think about it. There's no hot water. How are you going to make heat? They have electric heaters. And the air conditioning's electric. I never thought about that. And it all runs off them batteries. And they said, if you got the heat on, man, it won't go far at all. Like, you know, you have to stop. One fellow's going to Florida. He had to stop at a shopping center about halfway to Florida, plug his car in, shop for 2 hours, get it recharged, and then go the rest of the way. Wouldn't go to Florida. I don't know that I want something like that. I wouldn't mind having one to run around and round and round, but I don't think I'd like to have to stop and plug it in. I don't think that's me. I just can't see myself like that. I just can't see that. Understand that you're either charging somebody's battery or you're draining somebody's battery. My question is, are they more spiritual having spent the day with you, or are they less spiritual and more carnal for having spent the day with you? I think about what they said in the book of Acts. I just taught this. The Peter and John, the man's been saved in the lame man's been saved in the gate beautiful at the temple, and he's been jumping, leaping, and they've been preaching, and thousands got saved, and they got locked up, and here's these dumb, I say dumb, they're ignorant Galilean fishermen, and suddenly they're called before the Supreme Court of Israel. And they stand before the Supreme Court, and they stand there like they had a doctor's degree, and they answer, being full of the Holy Ghost, they answer that Sanhedrin, and they cut the Sanhedrin off at the knees. They said, who are we going to obey, God or man? We're going to obey God. Now, let me just insert something right here. The only time in your Bible that you will ever find the early church breaking the law was when it come to being forbid to preach the gospel. And they said, the state does not have authority to enforce that. We have been instructed by a higher court. The Supreme Court of Heaven overrules the Sanhedrin court on earth. And we've already have a mandate from the third heaven they want us to preach in Jesus' name. And that's what we're going to do. But listen to me now. In every other situation, they obeyed the law. Except when it come to preaching the gospel. That's hard to tell an independent Baptist that. Because independent Baptists, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Bless God, I'm saved. And I got my AR-15. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Does that sound familiar? Well, I don't know how to explain this to you, but those early apostles, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You are who you hang around. If you hang around the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, you'll have fellowship in the Spirit and you'll have that supernatural base. You say, I cannot love them. I get it. I happened to be at the hospital when a call came in. I happened to know one of the people. A baby wasn't breathing. I was there with a school kid that was injured. I was called out. It was a bad situation. It was a bad scene. And that baby apparently had been dead for some time. I was asked to do the funeral. And it was a bad situation. It was a mixed race situation. And so all of one race met at the hospital, met at the cemetery. The other race, they were on the other side of town, and they asked me to go and be their escort. And I couldn't understand why. I went in and it wasn't fun. But I did it. I went in, I got them all together. We had a police car there, a sheriff's car there. We put everybody in the cars, and we made a possession. I was told by the sheriff, they said, when you get there, you do the service, and I want you to get the couple up immediately and put them in the back of the car. Immediately. And I think they were in a sheriff's car, I believe. I believe that we would put them in the sheriff's car. And so I went, and here's a little casket, like the size of a bread box, little white casket. It was sad. And the two congregations, it wasn't good. And I noticed, I kept looking, there was deputies everywhere in plain clothes, is in suits. And I knew about half of them, they were everywhere. And a couple that was in suits, and a couple in uniform, and several marked cars, but I noticed how many police that we had there, how many law enforcement we had there. I thought, I wonder what this is about. So as I was instructed, when I got through, I didn't let them shake hands, no matter. I got them up, I said, follow me. I put them in the back of the patrol car, and out of there they went. They got home, and there was a deputy waiting on them, and they charged that man with murder. He'd kill that baby, shake it to death, because it was crying. You can't imagine the hatred in my heart. You can't imagine how upset I was when I found that out. And years went by. Years went by. I got a call and they said, we want you to preach a revival at Craggy Prison. I said, Craggy? Lord, that's where the bad ones are at, Craggy. They said, now you will be subject to a complete search and possibly a strip search. I said, are you serious? They said, yeah, but the good news is so will all the inmates. I said, so it's inside the prison. I said, yeah, it's on the ball field, inside the razor wire. You're going in. You'll be on the inside. You're in the lockup. You're inside. And sure enough, every one of them got searched. Took forever to get them out there. And they were still releasing them, and they told us to go ahead and start the service. So I got up. There was not one single correction official with us. Not one. Which I thought was so weird. You know, not one of them was there under that tent. We had a tent set up on the ball field. And so I got up to preach, and as I was preaching, they continued to release people. Here come that fella that had shaken that baby to death. And he come in and sat down. And I know my face turned red. Y'all have never seen my face turn red, have you? I'm not a good poker player, because if I ever played poker, you can tell what's on my mind. My face, my neck, it tends to get red. And so I can imagine how red I was when he walked in. But God broke me. God broke me. And when I come to the invitation, I just began to weep. And I begged that man to get right with God. I begged that man to get saved. I begged him. And the Spirit of God gave me an overwhelming, I was overwhelming. It was so much that I couldn't hardly take it. God gave me such a burden for his soul that I thought that I was going to die. If you had to park your car on the front tire between my shoulder blades, the burden would not have been as heavy as it was on me. Some of you preachers know what I'm talking about. You get some burden you can't preach. You get some burden you can't. You'll think you're going to be able to get your next breath. That's the shape I got in. If any fellowship of the Spirit, I'm talking about a supernatural basis. You say, well, I can't love them. I agree. But the Holy Ghost loves them. And the Holy Ghost can give you the opportunity to love them and to be burdened for them. And he says, if any bowels and mercy. Now, bowels in the Bible, it's interesting. In the olden days, your bowels were considered where your emotions came from, not your heart. It was your bowels. We've moved it somehow. I'm kind of glad. Can you see on Valentine's Day you giving your wife a cardboard box shaped like a bowel full of candy? Have you thought about it? You have never thought about it, I can tell. Don't think about it now, all right? I mean, aren't you glad it's a heart? You know, I mean, I'm glad. That's one of those customs I'm glad got moved. I'm glad it got changed. you know, bowels of, yeah, I'm just saying, you know, it's just better, I think. But the word bowels talks about your heart, and the word mercies talks about compassion. He says, consolation in Christ, comfort of love. Bottom line, the scripture says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now let's finish the verse. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, here's the question. Has anybody ever offended you as Christ was offended? And the automatic answer is no. There's no such thing as that. And yet, that's exactly what the Scripture says. That consolation of Christ, that comfort of love, that fellowship of the Spirit. And then he just calls upon the normal humanity, the supporting basis of this. He said, if any bowels and mercies. He says in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy. I'm going to stop right there. I realize that's not much of a message. But I want you to understand something. We don't have the option to turn on and off our Christianity like a switch. Now, I know there are people who will. There are people who are in church, sitting in church right there this morning. And when they leave church, they won't even get out the door before they begin to use obscenities like they do all the rest of the week. Go get them a drink or go get them a whatever like they do the rest of the time. Commonplace. But I'm telling you, for believers, born-again believers, Christendom does that mess. But for born-again believers, we do not have the option of setting aside our testimony so that we can lose our temper and show our hind end. Is that a good word? But that's exactly what I'm talking about. You've heard me tell it. Shannon was getting ready to get married. She had had her bridal shower. We'd bought her a little camera, video camera, to tape her bridal shower with. Two guys come to our house, I think two. Knocked on the door. Nobody was there. It happened to be my mom was gone. There was nobody at our house. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just before school was out. They took off their foot and kicked the screen. The glass door was unlocked. They kicked the panel out of those panel doors. They just busted it, run their hand through, unlocked it, come in, took a pillowcase off the bed and filled it full of everything we had. Took my guns, knife collections, all of our money, the video camera with the tape of the shower still in the camera. They took it all. Matthew had just started driving. He went home and found it. He called and said, a house has been robbed. I called 911. By the time I got there, the sheriff's department was there. They were already there. And I lost it. I did. I lost. I lost my temper. I'm talking about, I never been so mad, I don't think, in all of my life. I felt so violated, I can't tell you. Raffled through Doris's jewelry, raffled through everything we had. Here are my grandfather's guns gone. Of all the grandkids, I've got the gun and it got stolen. I bought one just like it, but it's not the same one. I've looked for 20-something years over that. A while back, Sheriff's Department called me and said a reference to a rifle that was stolen. I called back. I said, yeah, let me have that extension. The rifle that was stolen, you found it? She said, no, I just wanted to see if you wanted to keep it on the, if you ever got it back, I wanted to see if you wanted to keep it on the registry of stolen firearms. I thought sure they'd found it. Thought sure they had. I had somebody come in and said, they took me to the side and they said, preacher, just remember, these deputies know you're a preacher. These deputies know you. They all know who you are, preacher. You're stepping out of character here. You need to get a breath. And you need to get a grip because everybody's watching you. That's the hardest thing I ever done. That's the hardest thing I ever done. I dreamed about catching that guy. I dreamed about it. I had this recurring dream. I was coming down the driveway. They were coming out with my guns. I don't know why, but I had two six shooters on. And son, I cut out on them, and we going at it. I mean, it was the Wild West. It was the showdown at the Old K Corral on Sutton Creek. I mean, I dream that dream. I don't know how many times. Problem is, I'd wake up, my gun wouldn't shoot, and I'd wake up, and it couldn't get it to shoot, and I'd wake up trying to get my gun to shoot. I mean, it was so bad, I thought about going to visit the guy. They got him in Polk County. I thought about going down there as a preacher, as a chaplain, and if they'd let me, if it was like in the old days, they could reach through the bars, I was going to grab his arm, I was going to break his arm. I thought about it, and swear up and down, he tried to get me. I thought about it. That's how bad I was so vengeful, I was going to go to the jail and break his arm if I could get by with it. That's 4 days of video cameras. So I thought you was a preacher. Yeah, they did too. Don't you understand? We're all people of like passion. We are all subject to lose it. But can I tell you, we don't have the option of flipping a switch and say, excuse me a minute while I go out here and cuss like a sailor. Excuse me a minute while I go get drunk. Excuse me a minute while I tell some obscene thing or talk or look at something obscene or tell some dirty joke. Sorry. It don't work like that. And when you get around somebody that's constantly making those insinuations, constantly talking bad, and they don't step over the line, but they touch the line. Stick your toe just up to the line. There's some deep-rooted spiritual issues there. Some deep-rooted spiritual issues. So I said, well, I just cutting up. I just playing. I just thought that, yeah, but a lot of things I think I shouldn't say. Just because I thought it don't mean I ought to say it. Hello? And I'll find out at the end of the service there's things I shouldn't have said in this service. I'll tell you what they were later on, okay? I'll find out some things I shouldn't have said. But I'm here to tell you, professing Christians are doing more harm by saying and doing things that are not becoming to the gospel. Hey, if people were just being neutral and they weren't doing anything, we're supposed to be promoting the gospel. But if folks weren't doing anything, they were just being neutral, at least we're not losing ground. But when you have professing Christians that are doing things that are not becoming to the gospel, not only are we not promoting it, not only are we holding our own, now we're losing ground. And in this county, I'm sorry to say, we've lost a lot of ground in the eyes of lost humanity. And now to turn around and try to go tell them that you're Christian and Jesus loves them, that's going to be a hard sell, my friend. It's going to be a hard sell. There are some people that we disqualify our testimony in their presence. I'm telling you, God help us that we live as Paul told the Philippian church, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ.